I'll pray for you. You know, sometimes we make that statement in the South, it's almost a euphemism for, I'm going to pray for you, but I'm not going to do anything else about it. In the same way that bless her heart or bless his heart is said often, right? It's not something that we put enough emphasis on. We'll say, I'll pray for you, but we don't really necessarily mean it. And if we don't do it right now, we often forget about it. But prayer is not meant to be used that way. And we're seeing some pushback against the fact that we use prayer that way. On February 14, 2018, a lone gunman walked into a high school in Parkland, Florida, and opened fire, killed 17 people and injured 17 others. That shooting made national news, and because it's this big tragedy and it's all over social media, the first thing that people started to do, people that didn't know these families but wanted to show support, was said, I'll pray for you. And that's great. We need to pray for people because we can't do anything, right? We can't all go to Parkland, Florida and love on those people. But we can lift them up to the Creator of everyone and everything to bring them comfort. And so the prayers were expected, but what wasn't expected was the response that is becoming more and more common of, I don't want your prayers. There were several profanity-laced tweets in response to the fact that we were praying, that people were praying, that said, we don't want your prayer. Why? Why does that happen? How have we gotten to a place where asking or saying that we are lifting somebody up to the Creator of all things is rejected? Two things. One, they simply don't know what prayer means. We live in a post-Christian society. We live in a society that more and more is rejecting all religions, but especially Jesus Christ, the true religion. And as we see that, more and more people have no idea what it means that we're praying for them. Like, we're so far into this post-Christian things that there are places in America that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ used in a religious context before. That's where we're at. And so when we say, we'll pray for you, they don't have any idea what that means, and it looks like foolishness to them. But the Bible says that, right? That the truth is foolishness to those that don't believe. And that's where we're at. And so they reject it. As strongly as they can, they reject it. But their ignorance of what it means to pray isn't the only reason. So number two is, we often fail to act in response to those prayers. So we'll lift up a prayer, but we can't be a people that simply call out to God for relief of our fellow man, and then as God has gifted us and placed us where needs are, refuse to go and meet them. And then just expect somebody else to go and do it. In that, we are being disobedient because God has called us not only to pray, but to go. It's not an either or, but a both. So while we may bristle when we read this tweet that says, we don't want your prayers, we got to accept some of the responsibility for that response. But I think part of the reason that people, we don't act, and that we don't even pray the way that we should, is because we don't understand what's going on. We don't understand that Satan is actively pursuing people to deceive them and draw them away from God. We don't understand that we are at war. That we are at war. We look at school shooters and terrorists as if they're the enemy. But they're not. This war is fought on a much different front. They should be punished and punished to the full extent of the law for their actions, but ultimately they are being deceived and led astray by something else. Humans, unbelieving humans, are merely pawns in this war. Paul describes this war in Ephesians 6:10-12. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are at war, and this war is fought on a level that we are just not conscious of in America on a regular basis. Satan, our enemy, according to John 8:44, is a liar and is the father of lies. So he's deceived us. He's made us believe that everything that we see, that our lives are pretty good. You know, he's made us think that we live in peacetime, that there's nothing to fight against. We have pretty nice homes. Our kids are pretty healthy. And when they get sick, we can take them to the doctor and get them healed. We have issues, sure, but we live pretty good lives, pretty peaceful lives. We see stuff on the news, and I myself am guilty of this. I see shootings and that sort of thing, and it is the farthest thing from what happens in my life. He's lulled us into this belief that we are in peacetime. And in our complacency, Satan is winning battle after battle. Life after life is being lost to eternal torment, the eternal torment of hell, because we have failed to take heed of what God has called us to be. We like living in our comfort. We like to believe that everything's good. And it's not. We're at war, and this war is just sitting outside of us. Brothers and sisters, this is the lives of the people that we love that are at stake. Our unbelieving children and parents, friends, neighbors, co-workers, classmates, and teammates, they're all at risk of dying and going to hell. That is the war. But man, our 401ks look good this year. There's no equation there. No way does that equal one another. We have to snap out of this false reality that Satan has lulled us into. We have to lock and load and go to war. We got to do so confidently, because while the battle still rages, Christ has won the war. Christ has won the war. And we will give us the victory in these battles that we face. As you see here today, you're not just sitting here. You are all men, women, children, warriors for Jesus Christ. You have a part to play. So how? How do we enter the fray? How do we get into the war that's going on around us? How do we snap out of the fact that we've been lulled into thinking we're at peace? What are our orders? Turn with me this morning to Colossians 4, 2 through 6, and see how we can bring the pain to Satan and his demonic army. Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message, to speak the mystery of the Christ for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Father God, as we have gathered here this morning, Father, help us to see that we haven't come simply to be made to feel good. We haven't come, Father, to see our brothers and sisters. We have come for our marching orders. That, Father, what we hear, the joy that we find in this, we use to go and fight as a willing an effective soldier for Jesus Christ in this dark world. Father, I stand before you and I'm not worthy to open this word and to proclaim it, but Father, you have called me to do it and I am willing. I pray that those that are out here this morning are willing as well to take to heart what it means to be a warrior for Christ, to stand up for the word of God and the gospel against the forces of evil when they see him around. And to know that brother or that sister that is there alongside them, but also that person that they're speaking to, that person of flesh and blood, is not their enemy, but is the target of their gospel in the greatest rescue mission. Break us this morning, Father. Break us for the 650,000 people that TJ said that have no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who everyone, all 650,000, if they die today, would go to hell. Break us for that. Don't give us sleep until we pray for them. Because we've been gifted the gospel, and we have to give that out. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul is keenly aware that what the Colossians are facing is not going to be peaceful. They are surrounded by people that hate what they believe. People that killed Jesus Christ because of the things that he said. They are not going to have a peacetime. He knows if they rely on their own power, they're going to lose. So he said, in your newness in Christ, in Christ's power, devote yourself to prayer. Verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Now, some of us could say, that seems like a pretty lame weapon. You know, you could say, so Satan's coming after me with all his loser friends, and I'm supposed to fall down on my knees and talk to God about it. You could say, prayer is a lame weapon, and I'll say, no, you're lame. Because it's different than the way that we think about fighting. When we think of soldiers, we think of guys with their shoulders back, their chest blew out, their muscles straining their shirts, and we think that's what we got to be. But brothers and sisters, when a Christian hits their knees, Satan trembles. When you go to the Lord, Satan trembles because he's already been beaten. So that prayer is not ineffective. It is not a lame weapon. It is the most powerful weapon that you have. Because prayer is our tactical communication, our tactical walkie-talkie to the greatest spiritual war strategist. He's the greatest because he already knows what the outcome of these battles are. He's not guessing about it. He doesn't think your prayer is like surprising to him. He knew it was going to happen and he wants it to happen. And he knows what it's going to bring. And he's not a general that when he hears somebody come over the radio, dreads hearing it. Your problems don't bring dread on God. They bring delight. He wants to hear from you. Proverbs 15:8 tells us that the prayer of the upright is his delight. You hear that? When you go and you pray to God, he delights in that. So the question is, how delightful are you to God? How much are you praying? Are you keying that mic very often, or is it just at breakfast and at church? Is he delighting in you? He delights in us, and he wants to meet our needs. That's the way he created us, right? We are not self-sufficient beings. I've talked about that before, you know? You can't just do whatever you want to do. You know, you can't. Make food appear. You didn't choose to be born into America where we get this level of comfort. We're dependent on God. And in its simplest form, prayer is this: us expressing our dependence on God. That we say, God, we cannot do it alone. And when we do this, when we reach out regularly, daily to God through prayer, we are saying that there is nothing else that can meet my needs. So God, I'm not counting on money, I'm not counting on power, I'm not counting on my family, I am counting on you. Because He's all. If you think you can do it on your own, then you are headed down a path to destruction. That's the essence of the gospel, that we can't do it on our own. That broke when sin entered the world. Our relationship broke. You can't do it by yourself. We need prayer. And so we lift it up to Him and say, God, only You can do this. And He gets the glory. Your prayers delight God and they bring Him glory. That is your purpose on life. That's why you were created, to bring Him glory. And that expression of dependence brings Him glory. And He can't get enough of it. God doesn't get enough of your praying. You could go to Him every second of every day. That'd be a really, really tiring life. But every second of every day, you could pray to Him. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7 says, I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. And give Him no rest till He establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. God is telling these people to pray and to pray and to pray and give Him no rest. Could you imagine doing that? Kids, those of you that are in here, I want you to go home, okay? And I want you to ask your parents for something. If they don't respond, I want you to keep asking them until they give it to you, okay? But be ready to bob and weave, because they're going to get tired of hearing that question over and over again. Because they are not God. Your parents are not God. God never gets tired of hearing from you. We don't get tired of things that delight us. Do you get tired of things that bring you joy? No. Neither does He. It brings Him glory. And we see this repeated over and over and over. 6 times in Scripture. Romans 12, 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Acts 1, 14. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2, 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Acts 6, 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer. Ephesians 4, 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. 6 times in the New Testament, God says, devote, continue, persevere in prayer. Probably pretty important if He says it 6 times, right? And if He says it, if He puts that much emphasis on it, you better be good at it. But that sounds crazy, right? Be good at praying? Like, I don't believe there are good prayers. I mean, any prayer that doesn't go to God is not a good prayer. But if you're praying to God, you can't pray a bad prayer. Like, I've heard this thing where people like hearing other people pray. That's great. The prayer's not for you. The prayer's to God. And so you can't do it badly. But you can get better at your attempts at it, at your regularity. It becomes more of who you are when you put it into practice. But we get so lulled into this thing thinking that our prayers, and this is another deception by Satan, right? That we're lulled into thinking that our prayer is just something we do at a meal or something we do at church. But being devoted to it, that's a whole different ballgame. What do soldiers do? They don't really get time off, right? Even after soldiers get out of the military, it's a tragedy because they can never turn it off. And we see so many struggling with it. Christian, you don't get time off from being a Christian. Every day, every second, every minute, every breath, you are a Christian and you should be devoted to prayer. Now, that does not mean that you spend all of your time praying. Nothing would ever get accomplished. But it means that daily, multiple times a day, you're going to the Lord with your prayers and petitions and confessions. That's what He's looking for. Because prayer is the lifeblood of our faith. We eat, we sleep, we pray. If you neglect to eat, you waste away physically. Some more slower than others. If you neglect to sleep, you waste away mentally. And if you neglect to pray, you waste away spiritually. And in the spiritual battle, Satan is looking for a way to move you away from God. He wants you to lay down that walkie-talkie. He wants you to move away from communicating with God, to lift it up. He wants to give you this idea of peace so that then He can begin to tempt you. Because when you're not conscious that there's a battle going on around you, those temptations look really, really nice. Paul tells us in 4:2, stay alert in prayer with thanksgiving. See, if you're on a regular prayer basis, if you're communicating with the command central about what's going on in your life, if you're doing that on a regular basis, then you're going to be looking around for things that seem out of place, right? So women, when you start having a desire for a man that's not your husband, that's going to stand out to you if you're looking around for it. Men, if you're having a desire for a woman that's not your wife, you're going to start seeing those things. The need for a new car because your neighbor got one. The pride that wells up in you and causes angry outbursts towards your spouse or your children because they don't do what you say when you say it. Those things stand out when you're communicating regularly with God. And then you can ask, you can call in that bomb squad that will come in there and drop bombs on those things, those temptations that are battling you. That's how you win this war. You rely on Him. And the greatest thing about it is that we can be thankful, as Paul says, in knowing that God is more than capable of doing anything that you ask. More than capable of doing all this ask. He may not always do it, but He is able. We can see this lustful desire crumble in front of us and say, nice shot, God. We see pride fall away and become replaced by humility, and we say, thank you for dropping those bombs exactly where they needed to be. And we don't fight a losing battle. Don't leave this place thinking that what you're facing is too great. We are not going to lose. We're on the winning team. I read the end. We win. God provided that victory through Jesus Christ. We win. We just got to remember that we're in a battle to begin with. But that war doesn't begin and end with us. It is raging worldwide all the time. So don't just pray for your desires or your needs. Pray for missions that are going on all around us. Think of these as wartime missions because they are. And we have to be in prayer for those who are in the front line. You know who are great prayers? Men and women that have their children deployed to war. They are tremendous prayers because they are facing the reality of what's going on with their child. We got people that are locked up all across this world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got people that are implanted whose families don't even know where they're at right now because they want to give everything away for this war against Satan. We got to pray for them. Paul tells us to. He says, and pray for us too. Verse 3, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. When you pray, you're not just praying for you. You're not just praying for the lost around you. You need to be praying for the missionaries that are fighting for the lost in third world countries. You need to be praying for these small groups of believers. There are just handfuls of believers in some countries that are surrounded by people that hate them. Pray for them. Pray for these urban pastors in our own country who stand against this post-Christian culture. And pray for these rural pastors that pastor churches that they're trying to steer to have an outward focus. And then pray for your brothers and sisters around you. Those that work with unbelieving men and women and try to minister to them. And pray that God will provide the strength and the compassion for these men and women so that when they sacrifice everything, they know that it is for a purpose. That they won't waver in their allegiance. Paul wanted free of jail, I'm sure. Nobody wants to be locked up. Now, he didn't fear it. We know that from Scripture. But he wanted free. But God answered this prayer request, and he'll do this in our lives. He answered this request in a way that we would never, ever imagine, a way Paul never imagined. Namely, that when he opened this door, we're reading this letter 2,000 years later. The door that God blew up for Paul was that this letter, his writings, his ministry would continue to spread, would become the core of our Christian beliefs gathered around the gospel. All of these letters that he's written, and billions of people would be impacted by what he wrote from jail. God didn't just want Paul to get free and go. He wanted him to write a letter we'd still be looking at today. He's got the greatest strategy we could think of. And in this function, as we look at it today, we get to be a part of the greatest rescue mission ever. You get to be a part of that. You understand that? That should like it pump you up. I'm a part of something that is reaching across the world right now. And all I have to do is fall on my knees and lift up prayers. You get to do that. Our prayers serve the success on the front lines. But how many of us have prayed for a missionary lately? How many of you have prayed for a pastor? How many of you have prayed for your brothers and sisters in here that work alongside unbelievers? They need you to. Because when you pray for those and the missionaries, the lost, the believers in other cities, the states and countries, you are calling down supernatural support for their endeavor. And you then are part of that victory. That's why I love to get reports in from missionaries that tell me how many people were baptized or how many new small groups started or how many churches were planted. Because that is a victory. And we got to celebrate it like it's a victory. But are you part of the battle? A part of that victory? Or is your prayer life stagnant? Have you been lulled into thinking that you don't have to lift up these people, somebody else is doing it? Do you say, I'll pray for you, as it's just something else we do in the South? This week, I exhort you, as you go through your days, that you take three times each day. It's good enough for Daniel. It's good enough for us. Three times each day. You figure out where it works in your schedule. If it's morning, noon, and night, great. If it's whenever you have availability, three times a day for this week. And pray. Find a pattern that fits you and pray. You've got to develop this regularity of prayer. To be devoted to it, you've got to start doing it. It takes that first step. It's not just blessing your food, although you need to do that too. It's regular prayer. Pray for your heart. Pray for your family. Pray for our church, our community, missionaries, pastors. Pray through the scripture, whatever. Whatever works for you. Just pray and develop that rhythm. Develop that rhythm, and you'll get better at it. And when you're better at it, you'll be a terror to Satan with your prayers. Like, we walk around as if Satan is this, like, creepy thing that we need to fear. And he is the father of lies, and he wants us all to go to hell. But when you hit your knees, he runs from you because you're praying to the one that's already destroyed him, the one that cast him out. But Paul doesn't leave us there, right? In this scripture, he doesn't leave us with just praying. He then tells us how we ought to act around those unbelieving people in our community. He tells us to go, pray and go. To go and interact with those unbelievers around us. Not only do we pray about the rescue mission, but then you are an active soldier where you live, work, play, and learn. Not only do you have prayers in the game, you've got skin in the game. And that's what God's called you to do. He writes, "Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." That phrase, make the most of every opportunity, you got to seize those moments. So many of us let them pass away. I let those times just pass away, and I can't get that moment back. So you got to seize it. You got to grab a hold of those moments to help them see who Jesus is. Make the most of every opportunity you have with somebody that doesn't believe in Jesus. It's not just about inviting them to church. You know the gospel. You got to share it. It's what he's called you for. And that doesn't mean that like we only do like evangelism. We walk around with our Bibles everywhere and we just beat people with them and tell them to come to know Jesus. It doesn't mean that you don't go play golf with your unbelieving friends or you don't go shopping with your unbelieving friends. I keep going to shopping with women. I just don't know what y'all do. So it doesn't mean that that's all we do. But it means that when we do it, we pray for godly wisdom in how we interact with them, and we look for places where we can interject the gospel of Jesus Christ into those conversations. So that means if you're playing golf and you top the ball and it doesn't get past the ladies' tee box, you don't cuss and throw your club. Okay? If you're shopping, that shopping trip doesn't turn into just a gossip convention, right? You pray about what you're going to do. You pray for God's guidance, and you study the scriptures to know how you ought to respond to questions, and then you go and you put that knowledge to work. This is not something special. This is becomes a flow of life. That everywhere you go, every time you go do it, this is who you are. Ask questions about their faith. Like, what do you believe? Where do you think you're going when you die? Everybody's thought about that at some point. Maybe not kids. Don't think about that, kids. But if they respond in worldly ways, as some people are prone to do, you know, you share the gospel with somebody and they cuss at you or challenge the faith, don't get angry at them. Don't be like, well, I guess you're just going to hell then. No, you speak grace to them. You remember that you were once lost, and that somebody shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with you. And they told you that Jesus Christ stepped out of heaven and came to earth. That he was born and he lived in poverty. And that as he grew, he went and he ministered to people, those that nobody else wanted to be alongside. And for all of his ministering, they put him on a cross and they killed him. And on that cross, the sins of the world were paid for. The punishment of God was poured out on Jesus on that cross. And he died. But he didn't stay dead. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. You share that with them. You tell him that now he's ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of the Father in power and that he's coming back. You share that with them because somebody shared it with you. And you don't do it in a hateful way. You know, I think far too often we as Christians think that somehow because we're saved, we're superior. Like, we've gotten something that is our own merit, and that faith that we have makes us better than our unbelieving brothers and sisters. You're not better than the lost. You're in debt to the lost. You owe them grace. You owe them the gospel. And the gospel's a lot of things, but it's not boring. That's why Paul says that it's to be seasoned with salt. It's to be salty. Now that means some different things to the different generations. Older people, salty's like sailors. The language is salty. Younger people, salty means angry. And some of you right now are like, I'm good at that. Stop. But the way Paul is using it, salty means appealing. Salty means flavorful. See, we use language to talk about the gospel that makes people want to come to know Jesus. It's not that you got to dress it up. It's that the way you say it, the passion that you have for it, is like putting salt on a meal. Right, this ain't no low-sodium diet that you got to choke down to finish. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. This is the gospel. And we don't change it. We don't take anything away from it or add anything to it. We're just passionate about it. We present it in a way that draws people in. And that's why I struggle somewhat with some of the programmatic ways that we share the gospel, the Romans Road, the gospel book, the wordless book, the gospel bracelets. Those are great for some people. And if that's the way you were like brought to faith, you probably have a passion for that I don't. But if you get and you just read it to somebody and you're like, this is Jesus Christ, and he loves you, and he wants you to... You know, there's no Bueller in the gospel. That's an old movie reference. But you got to have passion. But you know, the way Satan has lulled us in to thinking that we don't have to pray, he's also lulled us into this comfort that we don't have passion for Jesus. And so we do share it in this robotic fashion. Jesus Christ saved you from eternity of hell. He saved you to live a life abundantly. There cannot be anything you're more passionate about than that. If there is, you need to kill whatever that is in your life. Kill the idea that there's something better than Jesus. And when you go and you talk to somebody about Jesus and you're passionate about it and they can hear it and it's salty, they're going to want it. Or at least be more likely to want it. Because he's the Savior. And inside everybody, they know they need that. Be salty, but know that each person that you come into contact with is different. They've got a different background, a different history, a different current reality. And so the things you may say to one person, you may have to alter slightly to say to somebody else. That's what Paul tells us, right? So that we may make the most of our time and know how to answer everyone. Ask God how you need to approach that different individual. If it takes you 50 times, 50 different directions, ask God for the 51st. Because we're at war. And wartime requires prayer and action. And as we end, Ryan, you got that second slide for me? Next. As we end, I want to give you a resource to take this war to Satan. blesseveryhome.com is a website where you go and you put your name and address in, and it will give you the 40 people, the 40 houses closest to you, for you to pray for you to care for you to share the gospel with and disciple. There's an insert in your bulletin so you can take it home with you. If you don't have the internet, this will email you a reminder to say, pray for these five people today. This is how we shine a light into the darkness. This is how we take the offensive in this war, is we know who people are and we begin to reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's just one way, one more way for us to lock and load in this war. I hope that you'll sign up and help us to shine a light in the darkness. Let's pray. Father God, what a gift it is to be your child. Father, let us not forget that it is a gift, that you have blessed us with the ability to come to you anytime, any place, anywhere, with the concerns that we have, with the people that are on our hearts, and you will answer. Because God, you want to see people come to know Jesus Christ. And Father, you want to see us transform more and more into your image every day. Father, I just pray that as we leave, that the hearts of those that are here would be turned to you. That, Father, if there's somebody here today that has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, that today might be the day that they've heard the gospel, that they've heard how great a God you are, and that they will give themselves to you. Father, I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.